Well, amen. Thank you, men, for singing hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. It's a joy to be here tonight. I love this church, and there's so many wonderful things I can tell you about this church and tell my friends about this church. It's obvious when you come in that you love the Lord Jesus. You love to praise His name. You love each other. It's so obvious. And I want to tell you something else. You have some of the happiest, most joy-filled students, teenagers, young people of any place I've ever been. You really do. And I praise the Lord for all of them. So many places you go to church and the young people are there and they say, now, I know why I'm here and you know why I'm here and I know you know why I'm here. I'm here because I have to be. And it's very obvious they're here because they have to be. But your students are not like that. And I praise the Lord. What a joy it is to share with them and with all of you tonight. I want to tell you something. How many of you have a spiritual journal that you keep when you read the Word of God and you work, see what God's done in your life? Spiritual journal? Some of you do. Amen. I look back. I preached here in 2013. And shortly after that, your pastor and I got together and had lunch. And this is what I wrote in my journal. I looked it up today, and I wrote this in my journal after he and I had eaten together. I wrote these words, drove to Crossville today to have lunch with Brother Scott Johnson. What a great man of God. Amen. I wrote, he was saved when he was 17 years of age. His family was not saved. They didn't understand what happened to him. And now all of his family is saved. I've got that in my journal. It meant so much. You can't get a testimony any greater than that. Thank you, brother. I love you and thank God for you and respect you so much. And I confess, I stayed up until 3:30 this morning. I heard about a preacher that dreamed he was preaching and he woke up and he was. So if somebody wake me up tonight if I keel over. All right, take your Bibles, please, and open them to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And let's pray for a moment. Father, again, we thank you for letting us sing tonight your praises. And thank you, Father, for the wonderful choir, this wonderful church, these precious young people, and for this godly pastor. Lord, what an honor it is to be here tonight. And so we pray tonight that you would take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit would speak through us and to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you were to go all the way back to the 13 colonies of the United States, you would find there have been four great spiritual awakenings in the history of this nation. Two of them in the 18th century, one in the 19th century that preceded the Civil War and went all the way through the Civil War, and about 300,000 Civil War soldiers were saved, came to Christ. And then one briefly in the 20th century, in the very first part, from about 1900 to about 1910 in the 20th century, there was a revival, a spiritual awakening across this land. Since that time, there have been some movements of God that are very unique in different places. But since that time, over 100 years ago, there's never been a real widespread revival in this nation. We're over 100 years since that happened before. Now, when you read the Word of God and you look at history, here's something you find out about spiritual awakening. You find that almost always it begins with the people of God. Always with the people of God. What did God say to Solomon about 1,000 years before Christ? Solomon had built that wonderful temple and he was dedicating it to the Lord. And God came to Solomon in a dream and God said, Solomon, when the time comes that I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or I send the locust to devour your crops, or I send pestilence and disease, Solomon, at that time, if my people who are called by my name, say it with me, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, the Lantana Road Baptist Church, the Sevier Heights Baptist Church, the people of God. And Isaiah was preaching to the people of God. He was preaching to the nation of Judah. Now, Israel had a great civil war like our civil war after Solomon died. And there was the north called Israel and the south called Judah. And Jeremiah and Solomon or Isaiah were preaching to the nation of Judah in the south. And Isaiah is preaching about 700 years before Christ and about 100 years before the judgment of God fell on that nation and the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and broke down the walls. Listen to chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he's identifying who he is, and he's identifying the time about 700 years before Christ. And now he begins to preach, verse 1, or verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." The first word of Isaiah's sermon is the word hear. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Look again in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Hear, give ear. What an important word that is. And if I counted right, the word hear or give ear or listen is found about 65 times in the book of Isaiah, in the prophecy of Isaiah. It is so important that we hear, that we listen to God. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. 7 times he said in the book of Revelation, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And God speaks and God wants us to hear, to listen to him. And have you noticed there are so many different voices calling in the world tonight? And these voices, I hear hundreds and hundreds of ways throughout the week, and so do you. There's the voice of the world, and I hear the voice of the world. It is so loud in my ears and in my heart. And the voice of the world says this, follow the crowd, do your own thing, set your standards by the ways of this culture, be like those around you, just give in to cave in. And if you do, you will be happy for the rest of your life. That's the voice of the world. And then there's the voice of the flesh. The flesh is my human nature, my sinful human nature. And that voice is so strong. And the voice of the flesh, I believe, simply says this. The essence of it is this. Live by your emotions. Live by your feelings. If you feel like you want to have an affair, go ahead and have an affair. If you feel like you want to live in premarital sex, go ahead and do that. If you feel like you want to get drunk, go ahead. Live by your feelings. If you feel like you want to commit gluttony, go ahead and do that. It is living by your feelings, by the desires of your sinful nature, the voice of the flesh. And then there's the voice of the devil. And he's so deceptive. What does the devil sound like? Well, he sounds like this. Has God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God really said a man shall reap what he sows? Surely God hadn't said that. Has God really says the wages of sin is death? That's the voice of the devil. He questions God. And you and I hear the voice of the world and the flesh and the devil day after day through books and blogs and family and friends and teachers and preachers and counselors and coaches. We hear it all the time. And God says, no, shut out those voices and listen to me. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now, what does it sound like? What is it like when we listen to God? What's it like to hear the voice of God? What's the voice of God like? Well, he tells us in this chapter, when God speaks, he always confronts our sin. He confronts our sin. When God sees sin in my life that needs to be confronted, he hits it head on. God is too holy to overlook my sin. God is too righteous to excuse my sin. God is too wise to ignore my sin. God confronts my sin just like he did in the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. And the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Our sin begins in the mind. We do not know. We do not consider. And then that sin is expressed in our lives. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. That's how God confronts my sin and your sin. He's talking to the people of God. Listen to these words: rebelled, sinful nation, iniquity, evildoers, corruptors, forsaken the Lord, provoke God to anger. Those are the words God uses when God confronts our sin. And he talks about the extent of our sin. How bad is our sin? Look at verse number 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. God looks at our sins and God says your sins are like open wounds. Your sins are from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. Your sins are absorbing your life. God confronts our sins. That's what God sees when he sees sin in my life that is not repented of. You say, Brother Holly, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God confronts my sin. Now, what happens? What happens when we have sin and we refuse to confess that sin and we refuse to turn from that sin? I'm talking about us as children of God. Yes, we are washed in the blood. Yes, we are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. Yes, we have been set apart by the Holy Spirit and born again. That's true. But at the same time, we cannot live in sin. And what happens? Here's what happens. God rejects our worship. God rejects our worship. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, he's talking to Judah, but he calls them Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now, their sacrifices, that was their worship. They would come to the temple of God and they would sacrifice. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of it. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of your bulls or your lambs or your goats. I won't accept your worship. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to come in and trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moon and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Can you imagine that? That we come to church and we sing and we give and we lift our hands and we open the Word of God. And yet if our hearts are not right with God, God rejects our worship. God rejects our worship. It means nothing to him. And you and I cannot live throughout the week in greed and lust and selfishness and an argumentative spirit and an ugly heart and then come to church with our sins unconfessed, come to church and worship God and have God be pleased with our worship. He's not. He's not. We have people in Sevier Heights Baptist Church, I'm very sure, who will go out on Saturday night. They will go to a theater on Saturday night. I'm not talking about a back alley theater. I'm talking about a theater on Main Street. They will buy a ticket. They will walk into that theater, and they will watch on the big screen men and women take their clothes off for adultery. And that's their entertainment for the night. And they come in on Sunday morning and sing praise to God. God says, you can't do it. Amen. You can't do it. God does not accept that kind of worship. And that's not all. God says, I will not answer your prayers. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you have made many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God confronts our sin. God confronts our sin. And God will not allow us to get away with sin. You saying God doesn't love me? Oh, God loves you. He loves you and me so much He gave His precious Son to pay for our sins on the cross with all of our sins laid upon Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way and the Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. He loves us, but He will confront our sins as children of God. God confronts our sins. When you hear the voice of God, not only does God confront our sins, but God demands repentance. God demands repentance. Verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Listen to that. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. The fatherless, plead for the widow. Did you notice there are two sides to repentance? There's the negative side and there's the positive side. Look at verse 16. That's the negative side. God says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Stop it. Stop it. That's the negative side of repentance. Now let me ask you some questions. You say, what are you talking about? What sin could be in our lives as children of God? Well, let me just give you some examples. And I've written these down in my journal. To ask God to search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me give you some questions. Men, what about your eyes? Is there sin in your eyes? Are you drawn toward things you should not be looking at? Have you learned to make your eyes bounce so that when you and I are drawn toward a beautiful woman, so to speak, then what happens? Do we gaze or do our eyes bounce? You've got to learn that. When you're watching television, you're watching a football game, suddenly the commercial comes on. There's a beautiful woman almost totally undressed on that commercial. Do your eyes bounce? Do you look away? Do you look down? Men, what about your eyes? What about your eyes? What about our thoughts? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What about your thoughts today? What about your thoughts this week? Are there unclean thoughts that you have not dealt with before God? What about your words? What about your words? Dishonesty? Words that are a little bit on the shady side, not too pure and clean. Words that are like gossip and slander. What about our words? What about our actions? Our actions, what we do, the choices we make throughout the day. What about our neglect? The things we should have done, but we didn't do. And God said, do that. And we said, no. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is what? Sin. What about our relationships? Is there anybody you're not speaking to? Anybody you've had an argument with and you hadn't made it right? You know, I believe, Brother Scott, being a preacher probably has saved my marriage. Because I cannot have an argument with my wife and then go in and have a quiet time or prepare a message. I can't do it. Till I make it right, till I've apologized. I'm the greatest apologizer in the world with my wife because I can't get in the Word, I cannot pray, I cannot preach if things are not right with us. God demands repentance. There is the negative side. There is that repentance. And you know, here's what repentance means in the Christian life. Repentance is a continual thing. It is a continual thing. You are walking in the Holy Spirit. You are walking in obedience to God, and suddenly that sin comes into your life, whether it's a word or a thought or an action or whatever it is. You don't wait till next week to repent of that sin. You stop right there and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. God, I confess that sin. Listen, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and that's what you're doing, you're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Why? Because the moment that sin comes in, we're confessing it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Do you know that? Do you know that? You're walking through life, and that office guy, that office manager does something to hurt you and you fly off the handle and you get back. You can't go on walking like that. That's called sin that is not repented of. You apologize to him and you confess it to God. I'm talking about continual. That's the lifestyle. There's the negative side of repentance. Cease from evil. Now, listen to the positive side. I love this. Verse number 17. What does it say? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now look at that first phrase. Learn to do good. What are we? We're learners. We're disciples. The word disciple means a learner, a student. We're following Jesus. We're learning from him. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So, like this. Let's suppose you're living a lifestyle of absolutely financial bondage. And you're spending more than you can ever make. And it's going out and out. And you're getting deeper and deeper in debt. And you're living on the credit cards. And all you can do is pay the interest. And your life is growing more and more in bondage. What do you need to do? You need to repent. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way anymore. That does not honor you. And then what do? You learn to live within your budget. He says, learn. Doesn't happen overnight. You make the decision and then you learn. And you find somebody that will help you with your budget and you learn. I'm going to take some time. It's not going to happen overnight, but I'm going to allow God to set me free financially because I'm going to learn. You have a dating life. And your dating life is not pure. It is not clean before God. And you're involved in things you shouldn't be doing. What do? You repent. You cease from doing it. Verse 16, put away evil. And then you learn to have a pure dating relationship. That makes sense? You learn. And you and your boyfriend or you and your girlfriend, instead of getting in those situations where you're so overwhelmed, you get in the Bible on a day. It's not all you do, but you get in the Bible. Say, let's study the Word. Let's see how we can have a pure dating relationship. You learn. You learn. Your marriage is filled with bickering and fighting and fussing and bitterness and anger. You repent. You say, God, I'm sorry. We're going to stop. And then you learn to have a marriage of love and consideration. You learn. See? That's what repentance is. He says, put away evil and learn to do good. And God demands repentance. What's it like to hear the voice of God? It's like this. God offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise of God. Come to me. Turn from that sin. Learn to do good. No, you're not going to be perfect. But when you fall down, you get back up and you immediately repent and you keep on learning. And God says, because you have repented, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. I don't care how bad your sins are. They may be like scarlet. They'll be as white as snow. They may be red like crimson. I'll make them as white as wool. And one of the things I had to learn, and you know, I'm still learning it, I think. When I first got saved, I had to learn that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had to learn that even though I confessed my sins to the Lord, that didn't always mean I felt like I was forgiven. Did you ever do that? You confess your sins to the Lord, but you don't feel forgiven. And that's where you learn to rein on your feelings, forget your feelings, and trust the Word of God. God says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous because the blood of Jesus paid for it, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe there are people who love the Lord Jesus in many churches, maybe somebody here tonight, and there's some dark places in your life in the past, and you have confessed that, and you have turned away from that, and you have trusted God to forgive you, but somehow you still feel guilty. And you beat yourself up day after day over what's happened in the past. It was a bad marriage. It was a divorce. It was a time on drugs. It was a time you hurt other people. And it keeps coming back and haunting you and haunting you and haunting you. You know why? Here's what you're doing. You're trying to help God pay for that sin. See, if I beat myself up long enough, maybe I can help God pay for my sin. Can I tell you something? God needs no help paying for your sins. He said, "It is finished." Finished. You can't do one thing to pay for those sins. You accept His death as the payment for your sins. That's how you get saved. And then when you daily sin and you confess it, that's how you walk in the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of learning by faith. I'm going to live by my feelings or I'm going to live by faith. I've got to make a choice. And God says, "I forgive you. I set you free. I don't want you to live under guilt. I don't want you to have that heavy burden of sin. I've set you free," God says. He demands repentance. And when you hear the voice of God, He calls for decision. Look at verse 19. If you are willing, did you hear that? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you're willing. That's what it comes down to. Am I willing? Am I willing to hear God's voice? Am I willing to be open enough to God for Him to confront my sins? Am I willing to turn away from that sin and learn to follow Him in the right way? Am I willing to accept His forgiveness? Am I willing to make that choice? I'll just share this real quickly and I'll finish. I have a deep, deep conviction about what happened early this morning. I hadn't been able to get it off my mind. You know what I believe happened this morning in that election? I'm not talking politics. I'm just talking about what I believe happened. I believe, again, God extended His mercy, especially to our children and our grandchildren, who could have lived under a Supreme Court for 20, 30, 40 years, who by the time your kids and grandkids become an adult, there's no telling what the laws of the land would be. I believe God gave mercy. Let me tell you something. The Supreme Court we have right now, if they tried to redefine marriage, and by the way, you can't redefine marriage. You can't redefine something God's already defined. So they didn't redefine marriage, they perverted marriage. Legally. If that court could do that, what on earth is there anything they wouldn't do? Especially if it became more and more anti-God. Is there anything? So I believe God says, "Look, I'm going to give you another chance. I love your children. I love your grandchildren. And for the sake of our kids, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our churches, for the sake of this nation, and most of all, for the sake of Jesus, this is the time for this generation to repent." And if the Church of Jesus Christ in America fails to repent, I have no idea what God's going to do. God says, "I'm giving you time." Let's bow our heads in prayer.